5 through 11. Ephesians 6, 5 through 11. Please stand. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Thank you, and please be seated.
Thank you for that special, Evie and Jack, for reading scripture. You know, there's some men that if things go bad and you're in a tussle, you definitely want them on your side. He's one of them, that is for sure. He is one that I am so glad is on my side. Well, as I was thinking about what to preach on here for Memorial Day weekend, the Lord kind of had put something on my heart, and the fact that again, we hear a lot of different things in the pastorate, and people share certain things, and really what the Lord has placed on my heart is that I think many are going through some spiritual battles in their life, spiritual warfare. You know, when you really think about the Christian life, if you are one that is living a sold-out life for Christ, plan on going through spiritual warfare. Plan on an enemy that is going to be determined to do whatever he can to destroy your life and keep you from serving God and keep you from doing what the Lord has called you to do. And so I thought we would start here. I'm going to do probably a 3 or 4 week series here on the whole armor of God. Putting on the whole armor, not part of it, but the whole armor. And so I thank you, Brother Jack, for reading this scripture. That will lead into where I will probably finish off in verse 18. So I'm going to go ahead, since he read through verse 11, I'll start verse 11, I'm going to read through verse 18. And this context here of scripture is what we'll be looking at over the next few weeks. I start at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and have done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Let's stop and pray. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here today. It's already been a wonderful service. I thought the songs have been phenomenal, Lord, and people sang with their hearts and praising you and thinking about those that sacrificed their lives for the freedoms that we get to enjoy today. Lord, I pray that you would set our soul afire, that we would have hearts that are eager to learn more from your word, eager to learn more about the wicked one and the fiery darts that he is sending our way and how we can fight them off, how we can have victory in our spiritual lifetime, in the spiritual warfare that we may have to endure at some point in our lives, maybe all throughout our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll have your hand upon our service today. The rest of it, Lord, I pray that you'd have your hand upon me as I preach. Fill me with your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you'd be glorified by everything that is said behind this pulpit today. We love you and thank you. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of my sermon this morning is The Power of Knowledge. And I'm sure many of you probably heard the phrase that knowledge is power. And I'm sure there's probably some truth to that. I mean, I'm sure that seems maybe a little on the extreme side, but there's some truth to the phrase because there are some areas where we have knowledge, and having that knowledge, we have a great advantage, maybe even to the extent power. You know, the definition for knowledge is the gaining of facts, information, and skills acquired by a person through experience or education. So facts, information, and skills acquired by a person through experience or education. And when you really think about our nation's history, you know, as we remember those who died for the freedoms that we get to enjoy today, you think about our nation's history, how many battles and wars were won because of the gaining of information, facts, experience, or skills acquired? I'm sure many, if we did research about our world's history or our nation's history, we would see, well, many battles were won because of the gaining of information or experience. Well, knowledge can be a broad concept. You know, someone can be a knowledgeable person and be knowledgeable about many different areas. Or knowledge can be more specific in having maybe a specific knowledge about carpentry, mathematics, history, maybe military strategy. Well, as we go through this series in the times throughout, we're going to be a little staggered here through the month of June, we're going to see the importance of knowledge in the Word of God and how the Lord utilizes His Word to really help us fight off or ward off the attacks from a very relentless enemy. You know, born-again believers, it's vital that we're knowledgeable about the Word of God. It's vital that we're knowledgeable about the warnings of God. And it's vital not only for our benefit, but for the benefit of others. So over the next few weeks, we're going to look at the importance of putting on the armor of God. But not part of it, all of it. It's important that we put on the whole armor of God. Think about a soldier, the disadvantage a military soldier would have if they didn't have all of the armor needed. If they had a sword and not a shield, or a shield and not a helmet, or a helmet and not shoes. You know, they would be at a terrible disadvantage if they didn't have the whole armor, or if they did not have preparation needed or strategy needed, or maybe didn't heed the warnings that they had been taught through their training. They'd be at a terrible disadvantage. And we will see firsthand here that when it comes to the Word of God, knowledge is power. It is power over the attacks of a very determined enemy. So as we look at the armor of God, or the whole armor of God, we'll look at the belt of truth. We'll look at the breastplate of righteousness, the feet that are prepared with the gospel of peace. We'll look at the shield of faith. We'll look at the helmet of salvation. And we will also look at the sword of the Spirit. You know, we have a very determined enemy. We have an enemy that is going to continue to do whatever he can to deceive us, to discourage us, and to try to cause us to live a defeated Christian life. Paul warns the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world, who hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You know, we have an enemy that's lying and deceiving the lost. We have an enemy that is lying and deceiving the saved. You know, we are, and we have, fortunately, in our hands the Word of God. And through the Word of God, we can have knowledge specifically about our enemy. You know, this passage that we're going to look through in more detail over the next few weeks, we get encouragement from the knowledge that we gain from the Lord through His Word. And again, it's not necessarily just for our benefit, but it very well be for the benefit of others. You know, we see here as we start this morning the instruction of Christ, like the instruction of Christ-like service, and that precedes the warning of spiritual warfare. And like I mentioned earlier this morning, if you're here that is one as chosen, because we have a free will, God has given us a free will. We have a free will to trust Christ as our Lord and Savior, or we can choose not to. If we know Christ as Savior, we can choose to live for Him and live out a sold-out life for Christ, or we can choose not to. We can choose to serve the Lord with all of our heart, as we're going to look at here in a minute, or we can choose not to. I mean, we have a free will, we have a choice. But hopefully, if we choose to be faithful followers and sold-out followers of Jesus Christ, plan on spiritual warfare. Because I can tell you right now, we have an enemy that is not going to sit back and allow you to be a light and a testimony and an example to your lost neighbors or coworkers or family. He's going to do whatever he can to trip you up, cause you to stumble, maybe to cause you to feel discouraged so that you cannot serve in the way that the Lord wants you to serve. If you really think about a soldier in battle, you know, their life may depend on the knowledge and preparation of the soldier next to them. Might be vice versa. The soldier next to them might count on his knowledge and preparation when it comes to battle. Now take a look to your left and to your right. Those are the people that you may be counting on, but they may be counting on you as well. So we have to realize that when it comes to knowledge about the Word of God and preparation against our enemy, it's not necessarily just for our benefit, but it might be the benefit of your spouse or your children or your brothers and sisters or your grandparents, or maybe it's a brother and sister in Christ. It might not be just for our benefit. It might be for the person next to us, just like that soldier in battle. So first we're going to look at the words of service. The words of service, back in our text here, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. It says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to God and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, that shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." So first we see the knowledge of serving. You know, when we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, not only do we enlist in the Lord's army, but we also surrender to be servants of the Lord. I knew an old retired pastor, a good friend of mine, and he used to say this often, and it just kind of stuck with me. I don't know if I'll ever be able to shake it. But he used to say, "We are saved to serve." And I know we can sit there and probably go, "Well, that doesn't seem entirely accurate, Pastor. We're saved to serve." Now, I understand that through salvation, you know, we are given the forgiveness of sins. That we are also restored back to the Father. And then we also can embrace or celebrate an eternity in God's glory. That's all true about salvation. But outside of that, remove all that for a second and think about, we're saved and we're on this earth right now. What then? And that's where you see some credence behind that statement. We are saved to serve. We know Christ is our Lord and Savior. We should be serving. Now, service has a lot of different aspects of it. I mean, you could serve by making people pies as an encouragement or food. You could serve by, being an encouragement in prayer and sending someone a card who's sick, or maybe a card to someone who's discouraged. Yeah, we could serve by being a deacon. You can serve by working in the Sunday school department or the bus ministry or VBS. There's a lot of different ways to serve. So the kicker is, how much are we seeking service in our life? Are we saying, God, I am open to whatever you call me to do in service? We were going to start a ministry. We actually started a ministry at one of my previous ministries, and we were doing a visitation ministry. It's called Sowing Seed. And so you found out people in the area, and you sent a card out and that sort of thing, or you could go visit them and just say, hey, I heard you're new to the area. I'd like to welcome you to our church. Here's our information and that sort of thing. And I'll never forget, one of the people that were on that team sent me an email and said, you know, Pastor, I have to admit, I am not comfortable with going door to door, even if it's just inviting someone to church. But I'm willing to be stretched. That says a lot about somebody who has a heart for service, that we are willing to be stretched outside of maybe our comfort zone. Now we look here at these slaves that he's originally addressing. Well, first, of course, the word here in verse 5 is servant. But when you think about the word servant here, going back to the Greek, it really is summed up with one word, and that's obedience. Obedience, which is to carry out or fulfill the command, order, or instruction of one in authority. Now, the word servant here in the Greek could also be translated as slave. And I'm sure, as we all know, that when you are a slave, it is not an option to be obedient. It's not an option. You know, imagine this. Slave says, you know what? I'm tired of being a slave. So he comes walking over to his master's house, and he says, yeah, hello. Thank you, sir. Thank you for opening the door for me. I just want to let you know, I'm turning my 2-week notice on being a slave. I don't want to be a slave anymore. I'm done. So here's my 2-week notice. And then the master says, well, okay, what are you planning on doing for a job? No. He's saying, you better get back on the field and get to work. Obedience was not an option. Obedience was not an option. And when you really think about obedience and service and to the believer, you know, it really shouldn't be an option either. You know, living for Christ after we realize the price that was paid on the cross for our sins and for our salvation, being obedient to the Word of God and to the Lord and to service should not be an option. It should be something that we just have a desire and a willingness to do. And so the slave here does not have an option of serving. Now, when you think about slaves here, I know a lot of times you may struggle with the mindset of, you know, why someone who's at the very bottom of the social pole or society pole would have any importance. But in the Roman Empire, slaves played a vital role to Roman culture. There were several million slaves in the Roman Empire. And what Paul is addressing here is that both slaves and slave owners had been coming to Christ. So that pretty much started an interesting dynamic, didn't it? When you have slaves who are at the bottom of the social pole and then slave owners that are more on the top, you know, now there's an interesting dynamic as to both saved. Now what? How are we going to coexist? How are we going to be able to relate to each other? Because when you really think about the slave may have had Christian liberty in Christ, but when it comes to civil servitude, they are still slaves to men. So I know that's kind of a different, interesting perspective when you think about someone who's got Christian freedom and liberty through Christ, but yet in society, they're still slaves. They're still slaves to men. And so it caused an interesting dynamic here that Paul needed to address here, that how these Christian masters or slave owners and these Christian slaves were be able to relate to each other and interact and coexist. You know, Paul gives instructions here on how masters and slaves can live together in this complex society. Again, verse 5, and it says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto Christ. Well, when he does reference there to fear and trembling, I think right now we think about our mentality of fear. But he's not talking about fear as in be fearful of bodily harm. What he's saying is you should have such amazing reverence for your master that you are going to work in a way that fear of displeasing them causes you pain, causes you to feel awkward in your life. So don't worry about fear and trembling as in bodily harm, but then that you should have a fear of displeasing them in your service. In other words, be respectful and take pride in your work as you would if you were working for Christ. Now, I was at the senior center and this past Thursday, and I always have a great time going over there once a month, and we were talking about some things that were kind of lacking in our society today. And I think one of the things that really hits home to me that is lacking in today's society is character. You wonder at what point where the ball got dropped, because it seems like nowadays, I mean, how often have you talked to an employer and they say, "Boy, I just can't find good help"? Because when it comes to character, that is one area that I think is starting to lack in our society: honesty, integrity, being a hard worker. You know, those are areas in our society that I think we are really seeing start to deteriorate. Now, if you talk to most, and it's not Father's Day yet, we'll work on beating up fathers here in a couple weeks. I was talking to Pastor Dave, and he was like, mothers get flowers. Fathers, they get beat up on. So we'll work on that here in a couple weeks. But when you really think about it, when you talk about character in our society starting to deteriorate, where does it probably start from? It probably starts from the lack of fathers, godly fathers, and fathers that are trying to teach these young men and young ladies the importance of hard work. And the picture here is, don't get yourself too focused on work as in you're working for your master or for your boss, but think about it as you are working for Christ. Man, we would work a lot different, wouldn't we? We would work a lot different if we knew that Jesus Christ was our supervisor or manager or employer. We would work a lot different. It'd be a totally different mindset here in the workplace. And we need to grasp from this as we look at servants and slaves here in our own lives. And even though we may have a difficult employer, we may have a difficult manager, we still must serve them like we would be serving Jesus Christ. And that's the teaching that he's giving here, that yeah, you might be working for a particular man, but you should be serving like you're serving Jesus Christ. Now, again, and that's something that we need to, as parents and grandparents, start implementing to our children at a very young age, that when they are working, whether it's in the ministry, outside of the ministry, the secular work world, we need to educate them the importance of their hard work and that their hard work is reflecting Jesus Christ. How they work, how obedient they are, and integrity, and showing up every day, and showing up on time, how those things are important, because what you're trying to do through your life as an employee is glorify Christ with your life. Glorify Christ with your service. You know, Paul is teaching this truth to the slaves of Ephesus, and right now the focus is on the slaves. Now later he'll address the slave owners. But the main theme of this letter to the church of Ephesus is Christian unity. Because the converted Jews were starting, they were wanting to separate from their Gentile brethren. And so Paul is urged by the Holy Spirit to address Christian unity. And I think that's something that even today we need to embrace in our lives as Christians, that no one's any better than anyone else. Jesus Christ died for the Gentile just as much as the Jew. Jesus Christ died for the poor as much as he did for the rich. And so Christian unity is something that Paul had to continually address because the Jews looked at themselves as so much higher or so much better than the Gentiles. But we have to embrace, you know, the truth here that, you know, he died for the slaves as much as he died for the masters. You know, Jesus Christ is not a respecter of persons. He died for all of us. That's why we all have equality and unity in Christ, no matter where we are on society's scale. Turn to James chapter 2. Keep your finger on our text. James chapter 2. We kind of see this particular mindset addressed. James chapter 2, starting in verse 14. James 2:14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, or doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith, what? By my works. By my works. You know, we, in our service, as addressed here in Ephesians, should be serving with a sincere heart. Singleness of heart and obedience with all sincerity. Going back to our text in verse 5, because in singleness of heart. That means we are supposed to be obeying with all sincerity in our heart, like we are serving Jesus Christ Himself. And with a sincere, heartfelt service in our Lord, it shows that our faith is real. You know, true faith will transform many things in our lives. True faith will transform our conduct. It'll transform our attitudes and actions. True faith will transform how we handle health situations, relationship issues, financial issues, conflict. You know, true faith will transform a lot of areas in our lives to a world that is watching. But here we see that our focus in service needs to ultimately be on glorifying Christ. Serving Christ in everything that we do. I want to say that again. Serving Christ in everything we do. How much would that transform our mentality about what we're doing, whether we're working a job or serving or whatever we're doing, if we did everything like we were serving Jesus Christ? Second, we see words of similarity. Verses 8 and 9. It says, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free, whether he be a slave or not. Verse 9, and ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. You know, there's knowledge and leading. You know, Paul gives some vital instruction to the slave owners. Treat your servants as you would treat Jesus. And it's so unfortunate that when people get themselves into an elevated place, an elevated position or title or stature, that they allow that position to go to their head and they don't embrace the truth that the best leaders are the best servants. You know, we saw that the disciples debated about this in Mark chapter 9. So if you'd like to turn there real quick. Mark chapter 9. Verse 33 through 35. Mark 9 verse 33. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that ye Disputed among yourselves, by the way. He knew exactly they were disputing about who was going to be the greatest when Jesus was gone. But they held their peace. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. You know, the best leaders are the best servants. You have that mentality of serving others. Those are the ones that are going to be drawn to follow you. I think that was probably one thing that pretty hit home to me when I worked at Comerica Bank was how all the way from the department of the head of the department all the way to the supervisors, I continually to see them serve the workers. And that was one thing that really spoke volumes to me. And I even, in one of my reviews, mentioned, you know, that it spoke volumes to me to see that they served as leaders. You know, Christians may be in different levels financially and society, but we are all equal before the Lord. No one is more important in God's eyes than the other. Jesus died for the slave and he died for the master. He died for the poor as much as the rich. And so the interaction here between leader and servant is a relationship. However you look at it, I mean, we have a lot of different types of relationships in our life, but ultimately, the interaction that occurs between leader and servant is a relationship. So one of two things is going to occur from that relationship. Either the leader is going to build someone up, or they're going to tear them down. One of two. They're going to encourage, or they're going to discourage. I saw a report that unfortunately said that those people that are kind of the discouragers, 90% don't even realize they're doing it. And that's really a shame when you think about 90% of people are discouraging others and really don't even realize that they're doing it. And you think about some of the biblical leaders through the Bible. You know, we see Moses and Joshua who led God's chosen people to the promised land. And you think about David, the celebrated king. Think about Nehemiah, who led the rebuilding of the wall in Jerusalem. You think about Daniel and Simon Peter and the Apostle Paul. You know, all these men embraced the example and teaching of Jesus that the best leaders are the best servants. And I think that's something here that Paul wants us to see this morning is that the best servants are the best leaders. And he's advising these masters here this important truth that no matter title, position, social status, whatever it is, God is always impartial. And there's always equality in the eyes of God. It doesn't matter where you are on the social status platform. And I think as believers today, when it comes to leadership, whether it's in a Christian environment or not, we have to embrace the truth that we need to treat those that are followers like they were Christ. You know, Paul even illuminates this way to the master in verse 9. He goes, And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. There's all equality in the eyes of Jesus Christ. And he's advising them that you need to be obedient. He's showing the picture of their obedience to the master, our heavenly Father, and that in that they should also be making it their duty to treat their servants with respect. Third, we see words for soldiers. Words for soldiers, as I finish up here, verses 10 and 11 says, Finally, my brethren, excuse me, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be abide to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, knowledge brings victory. And talking to his brethren, he's referring to the soldiers of the Lord, encouraging them to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. In other words, utilize the strength and knowledge that we get from the Lord for a difficult, dangerous battle with a relentless adversary. His teachings transition from preparation for service to preparation for suffering. And Paul brings this letter to close with this instruction from Christian unity and transforms the importance of that unity in preparation for spiritual warfare. And remember, we talked about just a little while ago, the person sitting to your left, to your right, that might be the person that helps you or the person that may need your help. So we need Christian unity in the body of Christ, because we have a relentless adversary out there and we need each other. Amen? We need each other. That's the importance of being faithful to the house of God. Being faithful in prayer, faithful in encouragement, because we have a relentless adversary out there, and here there's strength in numbers, amen? And we need to realize that there is a relentless enemy, and we need to be united, because a house divided cannot stand. A house divided cannot stand. And if we are going to be victorious over a relentless adversary, over principalities and powers, we must put on the whole armor of God and draw the spiritual power and strength that we get from the Lord. If you have Romans 8:37, recite this with me. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. You know, we get our power and strength and knowledge from the Lord and from the Word of God and from His Holy Spirit. And to be victorious, we must put on the whole armor of God. We have to be well-armed both offensively and defensively. We cannot allow to leave anything exposed in our life when it comes to battling a relentless adversary and to stand against the wiles and attacks and assaults from the devil for our benefit and for the benefit of others. So for the next few weeks, spend time in prayer, spend time in your word. I want you to try to focus on what we'll be going through over here through June, on putting on the whole armor of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here today. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the